So actually, as we were singing, "All Who Are Thirsty," the picture of a field of hay, you know, tall reeds, kind of just blowing in the wind. That's just kind of the picture I had of our church family gathered here together this morning, swaying in the presence, the wind of our God, our Holy Spirit. So as Brandon said, my name's Matthew, one of the pastors here. And like Jamie said, I appreciate the fact that Brandon putting the work together to lead us this morning and the rest of the music team that is the supporting cast behind that. And I really appreciate working with all you guys. You did a great job this morning. I thank you for that. I'm just going to take a few moments this morning just to share some things that are on my heart. And I have something I would like to show you that is very special to me. It is a picture of the very first concert hall I ever sang in. You're laughing. That hurts. It's got a beautiful vaulted ceiling in it, and it's made of wood. All right. There's a background story to that outhouse. It's an outhouse, if you can't tell. The toilet's kind of dark. When I was a wee lad, no pun intended on the wee, about 4 or 5 years old, our family went camping up past Williams Lake at a forestry campsite. And as secluded as this campground was, it was extremely popular. The problem was is that it only had one washroom, one outhouse. Well, as the story goes, I was in the outhouse, and apparently I was in there for some time. And unbeknownst to me, a lineup started forming outside. You know, I guess in my boredom, waiting for whatever to happen, because I was in that outhouse, I started to sing, "O Canada." And it probably wouldn't have been a better moment for everybody waiting outside, more patriotic, maybe more amusing, if I had gotten past the first two words. "O Canada. Oh, Canada," on it went, over and over, just singing two words, "Oh, Canada, oh, Canada, oh, Canada." So I'm really not sure how the performance ended that glorious day, but I seem to feel that the acoustics were amazing. I just loved the sound of my voice bouncing around inside. And how many people can be that happy in an outhouse? Usually you want to get in and get out. So it must have been something good. Of all the places to sing, why did I choose an outhouse? Anyhow, you know, there's a really good chance that everyone here has been at a place in life where things are not going well for whatever reason. And in today's text, I want to look at a crazy location where ceaseless praise took place, kind of like my outhouse. Circumstances and situations can sometimes leave us in a state that it is hard to pray, or it is hard to sing praises to God. But I want you to know that God hasn't left us alone to figure it all out. He helps us in ceaseless praise. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. And I'm going to narrate the story from the point of view from Luke, the author of the book of Acts. So that's Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. You can look it up on your phones as well. And it'll appear on the screen if you don't have something to follow with. Verse 16. "One day as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.' There was no official synagogue or building that Jesus followers could meet in Philippi. But we knew from earlier in the week that some local believers were meeting down by the river to pray, so that is where we were going. Everything was going well until the fortune-telling slave girl started following us around and shouting. I'm sure the evil spirit's intent was to be like a warning bell to everybody who encountered us. Stay away. Verse 18. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and he said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And instantly it left her. We had hoped that the girl would just stop. We knew there could be trouble if we attracted too much attention here. There was only a few Jews in Philippi. It was mostly Romans with a few other non-Romans. In Roman colonies, new religions had to be approved. Judaism, the official religion of the Jews, was considered one of those accepted religions. But those who followed Jesus was not. This is why we were trying to avoid attention. But Paul, he'd reached his breaking point. And in Jesus' name, he commanded the demon to leave the slave girl. And it did. God's power sent the demon fleeing. She was free. After seeing such a miracle, we were used to people coming and asking us more about the power they had just seen. But this was not the case today. The masters of the slave girl weren't interested in miracles, just money. Verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. I followed close behind as the mob dragged Paul and Silas by their collars of their robes through the streets to the city square. On three sides of the square were shops of the local tradespeople selling their wares. On the fourth side of the square, we could see two men in official Roman gala, sitting on stone-like thrones on a raised stone stage, with faces that were so emotionless that they also appeared to be made of stone. Paul and Silas were forced to their knees before the officials. The owners of the slave girl cried out their charges. Verse 20, the whole city is in an uproar, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal. I skipped a part. Their whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Even though the smaller Jewish population in Philippi had been allowed to practice legally, the Romans didn't like competition with their gods. And being that these Jesus followers were viewed as a new religion, they were even less popular. So the slave masters knew exactly what words to use to get the people and the law on their side. They never mentioned that the slave girl was healed. They spun lies of public disruption and dropped conveniently placed trigger words like Jews and teaching illegal customs to Romans. The slave masters laid out their false charges, and without any evidence, the crowds and the officials became enraged. Verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the officials were ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. You know, before the Roman guards even made it to hitting Paul and Silas with their rods, the mob that formed had already started to hit, kick, pull hair, and spit on Paul and Silas. The officials wanted to make an example of them, so they had them stripped first and then beaten. It left a better visual reminder to anyone else considering to disrupt order. I couldn't watch the beatings. I cringed at the sound of my brother's cries of pain as the wooden rods lashed across their bare backs. Helplessly, I stood and prayed. Verse 23, they were severely beaten And then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped them in stocks. Just a few days earlier, we were baptizing Lydia, a wealthy cloth merchant, and her whole household. Why was God allowing this to happen? This wasn't fair. As if the beating wasn't bad enough, now they're in prison and they're shackled. This type of penalty was supposed to be reserved for criminals. This was more like torture than imprisonment. Verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Paul and Silas prayed and sang to God, even in the midst of this injustice. Who does that? Their faces bloodied and swollen from the punches, their backs raw with cuts from being hit with the wooden rods, their wrists and ankles throbbing and bleeding from the stocks holding them in place. Don't Paul and Silas realize that our plans have been wrecked? And yet they pray and sing? No, really. Who does that? Somehow they had the strength to pray and sing to God, all the while the other prisoners, the prison guard, and the jailer were listening. The reverb created by the stone walls and long hallways gave their voices an unexpected power as their ceaseless praise sent shivers up the spines of the captive audience and tears down their stained faces as they listened. Over the mountains and the seas, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will always lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here! We are all here!" There was more than just Paul and Silas locked up. It was a jail. There were other guests staying the night. And yet, strangely enough, none of the prisoners ran. It was nighttime. This was their chance. Why did everyone stay? Had the songs and prayers of ceaseless praise reverberated off of the walls and into their hearts? The jailer, who was in charge of the place, was going to kill himself because he thought his prisoners had escaped. You see, the city officials, they would have killed him for his incompetence in letting not only Paul and Silas get away, but the rest of the prisoners as well. So to take your own life was considered an honorable way to die. It was a way of acknowledging your failure. Paul's voice surprised the jailer. He moved the tip of the sword away from his body and dropped it to the ground. Verse 29, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Still stunned from the earthquake, the guards stumbled through the prison hallways, lighting the torches. One by one, the flickering flames chased away the blackness of the dungeon. The light shining in that dark prison was actually an outward sign of what was happening on the inside of the jailer's heart. His spiritual eyes were being awakened. Something began to stir in his heart when Paul and Silas were singing and praying. Even though he was in and out of sleep, their words somehow found their way into his dreams. The earthquake was the final straw for the jailer. Somehow, he knew all of this was connected to Paul and Silas, so he went to them. But he couldn't speak at first. His only response when he entered their cell was to fall down and tremble. He had never been in the presence of this kind of power before. He didn't feel this way, even when he met the great Caesar, who had declared himself to be God. All he felt in Caesar's presence was fear. But this was different. Of all the unholy places on earth, it was Paul and Silas's prison cell that was filled with a presence that made him feel safe and loved. Verse 30. Then he brought them out of the prison cell and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his house were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, and he set a meal before them. And his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. How ironic is that? The jailer is now willing to risk his life for Jesus. It was after midnight, and here he is bringing Paul and Silas, still prisoners of Rome, into his house. He believes in their God, cares for them, washes their wounds, feeds them, an extremely intimate act in the culture to eat food with each other. And then he lets his entire household hear their teachings about Jesus. And in this case, in a common household, it's more than just his wife and kids. His parents, maybe his in-laws, grandma and grandpas, other relatives, slaves, they all would have heard the message of Jesus. And to top it off, they all believed and were baptized. Excuse me? Do you remember which city we're in? This wasn't a popular place to be. Oh, right, this is the city where the name of Jesus is mentioned, and you're beaten, possibly killed. Who would have thought that at the end of the day, the ceaseless praises of two men in prison would be joined by their jailer and his family's ceaseless praises, which in turn joined in with the ceaseless praises of all of heaven? So how does this story intersect with our lives? It highlights the fact that even today the spiritual world is very real, and it interacts with our spiritual world. We can learn from our story not to underestimate the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, specifically when Paul and Silas were in prison. It seems to me that Paul and Silas should have been out of commission from their severe beating in the public square. Not singing and praying to God at midnight. Their ceaseless praise in the middle of the night, in my opinion, is another manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. The Spirit of God was inspiring and strengthening them to sing and to pray, to join in ceaseless praise even when they were too weak to do so for themselves. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like you were powerless, chained to fears of grief, overwhelmed by the darkness of whatever prison holds you captive? When we're in a place like this, it can be really hard to find the words to pray or the strength to sing. Remember in the introduction when I said that God hasn't left us alone when we find ourselves in these hard places? In Romans chapter 8, we have some really good news. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. What an amazing picture of our loving God. When we are too weak to pray or sing or whatever else he has done, he has prepared for us to do, he will do in the Spirit for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He will be our ceaseless praise. But if you can pray, pray. And if you can sing, sing. There is power in ceaseless praise. Declare the truths of God. Let them shake the foundations of our souls, breaking loose the lies and fears that bind us. Today I propose that we shift our view that praise isn't only supposed to happen on a scheduled day, at a scheduled time. Let's embrace the reality that there is ceaseless praise happening all around us. It is going on in the throne room of heaven right now, as angels and saints are worshiping Jesus day and night. As King David wrote in Psalm 148, all of creation praises God. Everything that has breath praises God. Do you know who else is involved in ceaseless praise? In the Old Testament book of Zephaniah, God is calling his rebellious people of Judah to come back into relationship with him. God describes the blessings they would know by trusting in him alone again. This is what he says to Judah. This is cool. On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, "Cheer up, O Zion. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Doesn't that sound amazing? It was a foreshadow of what was to come, and it has been fulfilled through Jesus, who came and lived among us. And as our mighty Savior, he died for the penalty of our sins, and God raised him back to new life, conquering death. Jesus then returned to be with his Father in heaven. But as promised, God sent his Spirit to fill all who believe in his name. At this moment, God is delighting in us. With his love, he is calming all our fears. And he is rejoicing over us with joyful songs. To grasp this a little more, just picture a parent with their child singing over them, telling them how much they love them and how proud they are to have them as their child. That is what our Heavenly Father is doing today. It's his ceaseless praise joining with our ceaseless praise. Ceaseless praise is happening on our best days of the week and worst days of the week. Even when we can't find the words, or maybe even when the breath to make that sound of praise escapes us, the Holy Spirit promises to continue the song of ceaseless praise for us. I'm just going to invite Juliana and my Renee to come on up. We're just going to close this with a song, and the song is called Abba Father. And the word Abba is a term Jesus used to describe his relationship with the Father. It means dad or papa. It was an intimate term only to be used in the family setting between a child and their father. The Apostle Paul writes about this term in the letter of Romans, and here's what it says. This is Romans 8:11, 14 to 16. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. This song is meant to give us the words to call out to him, especially when ceaseless praise escapes us. Long days of suffering, the heaviness amidst the darkness, the weight alone will it crush my bones. The glory yet to come. In my weakest hour, no words have I left to pray, but it is here. Your Spirit will call out for me. And he cries, Abba, Abba, Father, there's no other whose love is as true. There's no mountain, valley, or river that can keep God's love from reaching you. Been chosen to receive God's love, to be molded into the likeness of the Son. His love for us is beyond comprehension. The sacrifice of Jesus, love's greatest expression. Nothing can separate us from this love. As love is as true, there's no mountain, valley, or river that can keep God's love from reaching you. He reached down from heaven, he reached down from above. When it looked like we were lost forever, he reached down out of love. When it looked like we were lost forever, he reached down out of love. And we cry out,
is true. And there's no mountain, valley or river that can keep God's love from reaching you.
Sing along if you like. We cry.
And we cry, Abba, Abba Father. There's no other whose love is as true. And there's no mountain, valley or river that can keep God's love from reaching you.
There's no hardship,
trial or sorrow that can keep God's love from reaching you. From reaching you. From reaching you.
I'm just going to invite the music team to come back up. I'm just going to pray as they're coming forward. Spirit of the living God, I thank you that you come to be our voice for us when we can't sing and when we can't pray. I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come in your power this morning. And if there's anybody here that finds himself in that place, in that dungeon, that they would know that you are calling out on their behalf, that their deepest groanings are being heard by our Abba Father. And if you're here today and you're not in that place, then pray. Then sing. There is power in your ceaseless praise. Thank you for hearing our cries for mercy, loving Father. Amen.